Lord tells us why he had Christ sacrifice himself for our sins and why he was resurrected for our justification. He tells us that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. God tells us that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, for his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And quite frankly, if you haven't learned that in your brief lifetime, you've got a million and one questions you ask every day about God and why does God do this and why does God do that. I finally quit asking questions when I figured out he's the only one that really knows what he's doing, and just try to find out from the scriptures what it is he wants me to do, and to do it, because this is one question and one time that I can answer. There used to be a program called Father Knows Best. Well, in this particular case, as far as the scriptures are concerned, Father does know best. So I just try to accept it and go on. If I don't understand it, I think, well, maybe later I will. The power of the sacrifice God's Son made on the cross for sins is the only thing God has decreed will allow him to be just and the justifier of all who place their faith for soul salvation in his resurrected Son. Now, when God saves you, he saves your soul. Later on, he promises to change your flesh at the first resurrection. God does not change your flesh when you get saved. And God does not save your flesh when you get saved. God will change your flesh at the first resurrection. But what he saves the moment that you receive Christ is your soul. And the way he does it is by the new birth. He gives you a new spirit who comes to live alongside your soul from the moment you trust in Christ forever. That new soul and that new spirit, and incidentally, the spirit that he gives you is sinless and will never sin. It's a seed that remains in you. But that new sinless spirit and that old soul, which he saved, is called the heart. You'll find it throughout the Old and New Testament. It's simply called the heart. So a man believes in his heart is saved, and his heart is sealed, and remains sealed until the day of redemption. In Ephesians 4:30, he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." And the day of redemption is that day when finally your old flesh is either dramatically changed while you're still alive, if you are at his coming, or whether it's dramatically resurrected out of the grave and changed into a new glorified body. The power of the sacrifice his Son made on the cross for sins is the only thing God has decreed will allow him to be just and the justifier of all who place their faith for soul salvation in his resurrected Son. We are saved, kept, and assured a time will come when our faith will be revealed by the appearance of our saved soul in his presence in glorified bodies. That is the consummation, the completion of what is known as the promise of God. God promises if you'll put your faith in his Son, ask his Son to save you, he'll save your soul, put his spirit in you, and you'll have a new heart made up of your soul and your spirit. But now the final appearance of all this, where everybody can see it that's there at that time, is when that old body of yours is finally changed, and that's the end of the process. It's eternal. Your soul is saved eternally. And the promise of a resurrected body is just as good as the promise he gave you when he saved your soul and that he keeps it forever. The end result of our present faith will be received visibly in God's presence in heaven. We receive salvation of our souls now and resurrection of our bodies at the end of the total salvation process. There is a total salvation of the soul that occurs at the instant of belief and putting faith in Christ, repenting of your sins and trusting Jesus to save you. And that is eternal. But there is an end of the total salvation process of the whole man, body, soul, and spirit, when finally at the resurrection, the first resurrection, your body also is changed by God, whether you be living or whether your body is in a grave. 1 Peter 5:9. He says, regarding those who know Christ as Savior, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, all you can see up here is a man in a black suit, a little short, fat, dumpy fella, And here he is, 69 years old, and nearing the end of his life. That's all you see. Could I prove to you I'm saved? I can tell you I'm saved. I can swear up and down I'm saved. I shouldn't do that. But I can testify that I'm saved. And you can look at me and say, I still see that little short, fat, dumpy man standing up there. So I can't prove it to you now. I can live my life for Christ, but I can't absolutely, positively, conclusively prove to you that I'm saved. I know I am, because I have confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus and have believed in my heart that God resurrected him from the dead. But you're not going to be able to tell whether I'm saved or not. You can suspect it if you watch my life and see that I'm trying to live for Christ, but you can't absolutely know it. You can know whether you're saved or not. You can be certain of whether you're saved or not. But people can't just look at you and tell. Now, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, 5 and 9. Now look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That is the final consummation of the process that began the instant God saves your soul and is consummated at the first resurrection when Jesus comes. Then you can see it. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. Then you won't have to wonder. You won't. If you look around in heaven and you say, well, where's old Brother McElmurray? You'll say, good grief, he wasn't saved. But if you see old Brother McElmurray, you'll say, well, he's saved. Yeah, look at him. He's got his glorified body. But it's not going to be revealed or manifested where everybody can see it that's there at that time that you are saved. Romans 3:26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the only righteous man who ever lived and kept every jot and tittle of the law. Why did God send his son to declare his righteousness through him? That he, God the Father, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus because you believe he was a righteous man. Why is the virgin birth so important? Because if there was no virgin birth, then Jesus was not a sinless man. God literally formed Christ in Mary's womb without human work. He formed him. He made him flesh and blood, body, soul, and spirit. He indwelt him in all his fullness. And he lived in a woman's womb for 9 months or so. He came forth without sin. He did not inherit the Adamic nature. And he lived without sin and kept every single jot and tittle of the law, God's commandments. He's the only man who ever did. Now when I believe in him and I trust in him, I repent of what I am. I turn from what I am, realizing that I'm helpless and lost, and I put my faith in Christ. I have his righteousness. How'd I get it? It was given to me by God. You say, what did you do to earn it? Nothing. It was by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It means someone gives you something for which you did not pay, could not earn, or could not keep by your own power. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the power of the cross is what saves you. It's your faith in what Jesus did, is doing, and shall do that keeps you saved. Your faith in Christ is the only thing you have going for you. If you have faith in yourself either to get salvation or you have faith in yourself to keep it, then you're as lost as a goose and headed straight for hell, because the only faith that God will answer and the only faith that God will receive is a saving faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his life and his death and his crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. We're talking about who are kept by the power of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. We've got a lot of people who would listen to this morning and say, you mean to tell me that you're saved and you're still a sinner? In the flesh, yes, I am. They say, well, I got saved, and I believe he's the Son of God, and since I got saved, I haven't sinned for 42 years. You've been lying to yourself for 42 years, and you're lost as a goose and headed straight for hell. I'm still a sinner in the flesh, certainly not proud of it. That's why the Lord said, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. You know why the scribes and Pharisees went to hell? Because they did not believe that man on the cross did enough to save them. They believe he was sent for an entirely different reason. Do you know why everybody goes to hell? Because they do not believe that Jesus did enough on that cross to save them. They consider that foolishness. If you think you have to add to or take away from what Jesus did, you're lost and you're headed straight for hell. And your faith is not in Christ, it's in yourself and your own ability either to please God, appease God by coming to Him and doing certain things, or supposedly after you get saved and continuing to do those things so you'll please God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. For to us which are saved is the power of God. That's the only reason I'm going to heaven, because that man went on the cross and suffered and bled and died and paid the price for my sins. Otherwise, God could not be just and my justifier. But He justifies Himself only because of that man, and certainly not because of my actions. I want you to notice what Paul said to the church at Corinth when he came to them initially. He's writing back about it, and a letter from another place, telling them how it was when he first came to them. 1 Corinthians 2:2-5. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, if he determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then you're pretty well going to have to limit that down to being the gospel. Because Paul preached the gospel, and it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why did he do this? Look at verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Today, most of the people in the religious world have the mistaken idea that after you receive Christ as Savior, if you don't continue to live up to a certain standard of righteousness, God's going to send you straight to hell. Well, where does He draw the line? After you're saved and trust Christ, how much good do you have to do? How many of the commandments do you have to keep? And do you have to keep all of them? And if you break them, how bad can you break them before He casts you out of His presence? Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not good news. That's bad news. The gospel is good news. And the good news is you've been set free by God from the penalty for sin that would have sent you to hell so that you could serve God in spirit and in truth. If you're not set free by the power of the cross, and if you're not kept free by the power of the cross, and if you're not going to be resurrected by the power of Christ, you're lost and headed straight for hell. And if this is making you mad as a wet hen, maybe that's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and maybe you need to repent of what you are and simply acknowledge you've got to have somebody save you who's greater than you, and you've got to have somebody keep you that's greater than you. Pastime revealing of true faith. 1 Peter 1:5-9. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Mark 2:14-17, Brent's been talking about this man who was made able to see, and who the scribes and the Pharisees derided. I want to show you who's going to hell and who's going to heaven at the time that this was written. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs. He was a publican. The Pharisees and scribes hated him. They considered them tools of the devil because they took tax from them and gave it to the Romans. And as he passed by Jesus, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom and said to him, "Follow me." He was a wicked publican. A wicked publican. And he arose and followed him. Amazing. The scribes and Pharisees were supposed to be following God's teachings. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, the Levi's, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees and scribes considered them sinners. Why? Because they weren't scribes and Pharisees, and because they saw them doing things that were against the law of Moses. Were they doing things against the law of Moses? Yes. Should they have been? No. But what was the problem with the scribes and Pharisees? They thought that they were justifying themselves. They thought that they were righteous before God. They didn't need a Savior. And a lot of people in this community are the same way. They say, "Oh, I'm just as good as he is." They didn't think they needed a Savior. And they looked at these other people who they knew were doing things wrong, and they looked at them and they judged them down their long pointed noses. They had a beam in their own eye, but could not realize what they were, and they were trusting in Jesus to save them from what they were. But the Pharisees and scribes, no, they didn't think they were sinners at all. For there were many, and they followed him. They followed Jesus. Scribes and Pharisees didn't follow him. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They tested him and tried him at every turn. But these that followed him did. Why? Because they were sinners. They didn't want to go to hell. They believed they had to have a Savior. They knew they were sinners. And they trusted this man to be the one God sent to deliver them. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples. Now notice what the scribes and Pharisees say. How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? What does that tell you? The most important thing it tells you is the scribes and Pharisees didn't think they were sinners. Do you know that there are large groups of people today claiming to be children, sons, and daughters of God who believe that after you're saved you can live above sin? They're nothing but modern-day scribes and Pharisees. They believe that you can pray through to get salvation. That's not something that God gives you. It's something you accomplish through your own ability to pray through. You're just deceiving yourselves. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they, the scribes and Pharisees, said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? You know who gets saved? People that know they're sinners. You know who doesn't get saved? People that think they're just as good as anybody else. And they don't sin any more than anybody else, or people that think they don't sin. Everybody else is a sinner, but not them. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them. Now notice what he said. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. See, the scribes and Pharisees didn't think they needed a doctor. You call a doctor when you've got something that's wrong with you, something that he needs to correct. Scribes and Pharisees didn't think there was anything wrong with them at all. They weren't sinners. It was all these other people. They thought they were whole. They thought that they themselves could keep the law, and in doing so could justify themselves before God. But only God can be just and the justifier through God's Son, Jesus. And that's the only justification a man can ever have. Scribes and Pharisees were following him. The scribes and Pharisees weren't following him. The publicans and sinners were. When Jesus heard it, he said that they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. You know why I got saved? Because I was a sin-sick, godless, 12-year-old boy that knew he was going to hell and needed a Savior. Do you know who I am now? I'm a 69-year-old man who God has given a new heart, a new spirit, and has saved his soul. But my 69-year-old flesh is corrupt, sinful, ungodly, and the only hope I have in life for a reward in heaven, not to go to heaven, is by the amount of control, by the grace of God's Spirit within me. I am able to submit to God's Spirit and to control as much as possible the sinful thoughts, desires, and lust of this body. I'm still sick in the flesh. What does that tell you? I still need a Savior. After you get saved, you've got a Savior. But you still need a Savior. Because you need a Savior to confess your sins to. And you need a Savior to keep showing you what you are. And to keep reminding you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian life is a life of continual repentance of what we are in the flesh. And a continual thanksgiving to God for His having eternally saved and sealed our soul and spirit. Notice what he says next. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What's he talking about? Well, who's he been talking to, the scribes and the Pharisees? And what's been being said? The scribes and the Pharisees thought they were righteous. How do you call a righteous man? How do you go to a man who tells you that he's as good as anybody else? How do you go to a man who thinks that he's keeping enough of the goodness that God directed a man to keep in going to heaven? How do you call him to repentance? What's he got to repent of? He said, I came not to call the righteous. Why not? Because he knew they would not answer. A man who considers himself righteous without Christ will never be righteous. But sinners to repentance. God calls people who realize they are sinners and sin sick to repentance. Why did he call the righteous? How can he call the righteous? They have nothing to repent of. To repent means metanoia. It means to turn. The scribes and the Pharisees were going this way, this way, this way. And they would not turn from it. They would not repent of what they were. They would never acknowledge they were sinners. It was always somebody else. God only saves people that are sick. Doctor can call you up and say, Tom, you need to come on down here. I say, there's nothing wrong with me. He'll say,
you need to come on down here. You're sick. I said, Doctor, I'm not sick. I feel good. You're not going down to his office unless you think you're sick. People won't come to Christ that think they're righteous because they don't need his righteousness. Jesus made this promise, and it was to all of them. Scribes and Pharisees wouldn't answer it. This is Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. The publicans and the scribes were laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. They knew they were sinners. They knew they were wrong. They knew they were going to hell. They came to Jesus willingly so that he could take that heavy burden of guilt and sin from them and say, I will bear your sins. I am your deliverer, and I will give you rest. But why didn't the scribes and Pharisees come? They weren't laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. They thought they were keeping the law. They thought they had rest in the law. Jesus then told these people that were willing to come to him what to do after they came. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's what you find in Christ after you begin to learn about him after you're saved. After you're saved, through his word, you begin to learn just how safe you really are, how secure you are in Christ, and you begin to enjoy serving him, and he changes your personality. Before you're saved, a lot of your personality stinks because it's made up of your body, soul, and spirit that are totally depraved. After you get saved, you've got a new heart, and God slowly begins to turn you into something you never were before. Oh, your flesh fights against it. Your flesh hates it. Your flesh wants to stay just like you are. But God wants you to change. You say, well, I'm still at odds with God. I'm still mad at God. You don't have any rest. He's very meek. He's very lowly. He's not like you and I. And yet he has all the power in the universe and the ability to destroy everything in it if he wants. I found rest in serving God in his church. The yoke that you take upon you is baptism. You're willing to be obedient after you're saved. And finally, when you come to realize that he is meek and lowly, and there's nobody like him, and that you need to be like him, a slow, gradual transformation begins in your everyday walk of life. It doesn't happen overnight. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I guarantee you what I found in Christ now is a whole lot lighter than what I bore before I was saved. Now look what he said to these scribes and Pharisees that were trusting in themselves, believed they were righteous, didn't need a Savior, didn't believe they were sick, so he couldn't lead them to repentance. They didn't have any need for it. He told them in John 5:39-41. He said, search the scriptures. You see, they thought they could keep the law of Moses and the scripture and go to heaven. He says, for in them, these scriptures you keep looking at, ye think, he said, ye think, they thought, they had eternal life. But he says, and they are they which testify of me. He said, I'm throughout these scriptures. He said, I'm the one you're supposed to come to. He said, you don't have eternal life in the scriptures themselves and keeping them. He says, you have it in me. Because you can't even start to attempt to keep the scriptures until Christ comes to live in you. He says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. That's the only reason those scribes and Pharisees went to hell. They thought they were righteous. They didn't think they were sin sick. So they wouldn't come to him because he was the only thing and the only one who could save them. But the publicans and the sinners, man, they came to him in droves because they were sick and they acknowledged it. And they came in desperation to the great physician who could heal them and forgive them of their sins. What was the problem with the scribes and Pharisees? I receive not honor from men. They honored themselves. They praise themselves. They believe themselves capable of keeping a certain set of commandments and standards that God gave so they could see how sinful they really were. And in being truthful to themselves, could realize their own sin-sick condition and could come to Christ. That's why they went to hell. The reason the publicans and the sinners went to hell is because they knew they were sinners. And they came to Christ to save them. In John 8:32-37. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's talking to a bunch of people who were self-righteous, who didn't see any need for repentance, who didn't believe they were sin sick. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. They answered him, ye be Abraham's seed, and we be Abraham's seed, we're never in bondage to any man. They said, hey, we've got a physical birth through Abraham, we're okay. It's like, well, my mom and dad were good people, and my mom and dad before that were good people, So if they were good people, surely God's going to let me into heaven. He said, we're direct descendants of Abraham. And we're never in bondage to any man. They didn't need a physician. They were the descendants of Abraham. They said, what are you talking about? How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They wouldn't come to Christ so they could be set free from their sin sickness because they didn't believe they were sin sick. They thought they were righteous. They thought what made them righteous was being descendants of Abraham and having circumcision in the flesh. And they believed it. So they didn't see any reason to repent. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He said, all it takes is one sin. Abraham was a sinner. The Bible clearly indicates he was a sinner. Matter of fact, the only character in the Bible wasn't a sinner. It's Jesus. And so here's Jesus. Whoever committed sin is the servant of sin. Abraham was the servant of sin. Yet the scripture says Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. He came to God because he knew he was a sinner. They were trusting in Abraham. Notice what it says in verse 35. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. He said, Abraham's dead. Moses is dead. But the son abideth forever. He said, you come to me and I'll make you well. Eternally. Completely. He said, you're trusting in a dead man. And he's not in the house anymore. He's dead. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He said, when I set you free, you're eternally healed. He said, I save you forever. Abraham can't do that. He's dead. He couldn't save himself. The scripture says Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. In verse 37, he says, I know that ye, scribes and Pharisees, are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. Why? Because my word hath no place in you. They would not see the need for repentance. They didn't realize they were sin sick. They were people who thought they were righteous. Listen, these were the good guys with the white hats. These were the guys that tried to live above sin. These were the guys that did everything they could so they could go to heaven. They tried to be good so they could go to heaven, and they were headed straight for hell because they committed the greatest sin of all. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit by acknowledging that they were sinless. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. If the word of God doesn't have any place in you, you don't know God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. 57 years ago, when I repented of my sins, turned to God, and acknowledged Christ as my Savior, I have been eternally sealed ever since by an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. I was not born of corruptible seed, as were the scribes and Pharisees and everybody who's ever been born. Christ was not born of the seed of a man. Christ was born of the seed of Almighty God. And Christ was sinless. When I was born again 57 years ago, God put an incorruptible seed in me. It was because I believed the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I turned toward God, acknowledged I was sin sick, I needed a Savior, and I put my faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I was born again by my belief in that word, and God put an incorruptible seed in me. That incorruptible seed is the very Spirit of Christ. He does not sin. The Bible indicates in 1 John 3 and 9 that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, for his seed remaineth in him. I'm sin in the flesh, but not in the Spirit, because the Spirit of Christ indwells me, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It will stay in me forever and ever and ever and ever in the person of God's Spirit. Whosoever is born of God, 1 John 3 and 9, doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. That seed was placed in me when I believed the word of God. And that sin is a person. His name is Jesus Christ, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The only part of me that does not sin is my new spirit that God gave me. My flesh is totally sinful, and every day my soul in between has to make the decisions of the heart. He either follows the Spirit, alongside which he dwells, or the flesh on the other side, which continually tries to lead him to sin against God. Every day my soul has to repent of its sins, confess its sins, and make a fellowship with God possible. You cannot lose your salvation. That's eternal. But you can lose your fellowship with God if you live in sin and do not confess your sin. John 9, 28, 29, 35. Notice, and they, the scribes and Pharisees, reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. This is the man who God healed that could not see. He was born blind, and suddenly he could see. the scribes and Pharisees said, we know that God spake unto Moses. That's for this fellow, Jesus. We know not from whence he is. They knew all about Moses. They trusted in Moses, but he did not remain in the house. He died. But they would not come to the only eternal man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. They didn't know where he was from, but the publicans and the sinners knew where he was from. Verse 35, Jesus heard that he had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Brent's been covering this every morning in his devotionals, but I'm glad that he has. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. This man knew he was a sinner. He knew he didn't deserve to be healed, but he knew God's Son had healed him, and he worshiped him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't worship God unless you've been born again, unless you've been born spiritually, unless your heart has been made right with God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Jesus said, for judgment I came not into the world, but they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Those who didn't see and didn't understand the law, those who were sinners and couldn't see and were blind, they which see not might see. When the publicans and sinners came to him, he gave them new life and they could see. It took me a long time to realize that a lot of times when you preach to lost people, they have no concept of what you're talking about because they haven't been born again. It took me a long time to realize that. Once I was blind, but now I see. I was blind until I was 12 years old. But when I finally trusted in Christ, now I see. But the scribes and Pharisees, they thought they could already see. They thought they saw the way to heaven. They thought they understood the way to heaven. And they kept right on following that way, and they became blind. They which see, they said they could see, but they couldn't. And now there's a blindness that's fallen over them and over their descendants, a blindness of the heart. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? They said, are you talking about us? That we say we see and we're blind? Jesus said unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But ye say we see. They said, we understand the way to heaven. It's not you. We see. We know the way. He said, therefore your sin remaineth. You know why people go to hell? Because their sin remaineth. You know why I'm not going to hell? Because I trusted in Jesus Christ and he took my sins, past, present, and future. I want you to notice what he said, continuing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, Jesus is the door. Scribes and Pharisees weren't entering in by the door. They were trying to climb up some other way. But the publicans and the sinners, man, they were just flocking through that door violently. But climbeth up some other way. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. The scribes and Pharisees were thieves and robbers that were trying to capture the kingdom of God by climbing up some other way other than the door. And Jesus leaves no doubt about it in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, the scribes and Pharisees again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. There were a lot of false Christs came before Jesus did. But the true sheep, the publicans, the sinners who needed a Savior, they didn't hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I got saved 57 years ago when I was 12, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I didn't find pasture until I took his yoke upon me, until I began to serve him in his church. I got saved 57 years ago. But you're not going to find pasture and enjoy serving God unless you listen to what God has to say. That's the reason I use this overhead projector. That's the reason I teach directly from the Word of God, because that's the only pasture that God has to feed his flock. His spirit deals with man continually, but he left the word down here to feed the flock. Notice what he says in verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm kept by the power of God. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. 57 years ago, this is why I got saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby ye must be saved. I called upon his name, Jesus Christ, and I got saved. You say, how do you know you got saved? Because I was a sin-sick sinner. I was a publican. I was a sinner. And because I came to the only one who could save me, Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you know he heard your prayer? Because he's alive. You say, well, how are you sure? I believe in his resurrection. You say, well, how are you sure he heard? Because he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's alive. He heard. He never lies. He keeps his word. So I'm saved. I don't know what your faith rests on. I don't know what your eternal security rests on. I don't know what your salvation rests on. But I'll tell you precisely what mine rests on. It's not the fact I've pastored here 28 years. It's not the fact that I daily fight against the flesh by trying to submit to the Spirit within. That has nothing to do with it. My salvation is totally based upon that one lone, single, solitary man who went to the cross willingly as a perfect human being without sin and took my sins in his own body on the tree. And he's alive. And he made you a promise. I can't save you. That's good news. You, this church can't save you. That's good news. And you can't save yourself. That's good news. But the best news of all is Jesus saves. Right where you're sitting right now, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, and you want to walk out of here knowing that he's your Savior, there's nobody else who can save you. You've never seen him. But if you believe he died on the cross for your sins, and he's alive, believe his word. In these next few silent moments, simply ask him to save you. Are you a publican? Are you a sinner? Then you can be saved. Simply ask Jesus to save your soul. Heavenly Father, I used to pray and ask for a lot of things. And I finally, Lord, just got down to the point where, Lord, you know who prayed and who asked. You know the desires and the hearts and the people here. You're the only one who does. All I can do, Heavenly Father, is just pray that if you're dealing with someone's heart, for their sake, Lord, I pray they'll come. In Jesus' name and for his sake, I ask these things. Amen. As